Welcome to worship at the beginning of a new week. And if you were here last week, you'll know that we're starting into a new sermon series on the book of James, a very challenging, enriching, and deepening book. And I hope you had a chance to dive into it this week. We're hoping that a bunch of us could read through the whole book and get a sense of where it's going. This morning, I just want to give a confession that, like, when we structured the sermon series, I did not realize how dense the book of James is. And we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. I'm going to do my best to keep us on time, but, you know, this is your warning that if the sermon goes long, I tried my best. Turn with me to James chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they'll receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like the wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms and falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they'll receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. If you're here last week, you'll know that we talked about this criticism of the church being a group of hypocrites. That is, a community of people who believe one thing and do another. They confess these ideals and then they live completely differently. That's a criticism of the church. I want to add to that another critique of the church. I'm not going to do this every week, by the way. I'm not going to start all my sermons with this. But here's another critique that you don't hear as often, but is often felt by new believers. And I've heard this one. And I call it the bait and switch. Here's how it looks. We can speak and often communicate to people who may not be believers about what it means to come into the Christian faith. And we sort of communicate that it's going to be great, right? You become a believer and your marriage is going to be easier. You become a believer and your workplace is not going to be as challenging. Your kids are going to be miraculously more obedient. And on the list goes this assumption that as you become a believer, things are going to get better. You're going to be, to use the Christian word, blessed. And of course, there's some truth to that for the record. But here's what happens for people. They come to faith in Jesus. They learn that the scripture is true. They join the church, and then that's when they feel the bait and switch. Because for many people, it's not easier when you become a Christian. In fact, sometimes it just gets straight up harder, especially when you are the only Christian in your family, in your workplace, and your community. And your marriage doesn't necessarily get easier, it can get harder. And your kids get more difficult. That's just normal. But anyway, there's a sense in which you come into the church, and it doesn't get easier. And then you ask the question, what was this for? Why is it so hard? Why isn't it easier and better and great now that I'm following Jesus as I was created to do? That question, in probably a different form, was probably being asked by James's audience. James is writing to a group of people who were becoming increasingly socially ostracized. Some had lost their jobs because they followed Jesus. And no doubt some were saying, okay, I thought following Jesus led to blessing. It was an encouragement. Here I am losing my positions of influence and being put on the social outside because I follow Jesus, what gives? And you know what James doesn't do? He doesn't give them the bait and switch. He He doesn't say, oh, it's going to get better. Oh, you don't worry, it's going to be great. You're going to experience blessing. James gives it to them straight. And what he does in these verses that we just read is he walks them through what's going on with the trials and the temptations and the adversity. And he works out very deeply what God is up to in the midst of it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Here are four pieces of wisdom that we're going to look at. There's actually more. He's going to cover wealth, as you notice in the reading. I'm going to touch on that in a few weeks from now because it's going to be too long a sermon if I try to touch it all. But here are the four pieces of wisdom that James gives us in this short passage. He talks about the purpose of trials and tests. He gives wisdom on the gift of wisdom that God gives to those who ask in faith. He talks about the promise God makes to those who persevere, and this actually dominates a lot of it, the good character of God in the midst of temptation. That's where we're going this morning. So let's start with how he starts, the purpose of trials and of tests. James audaciously begins our passage, and I hope you agree with me, that's pretty audacious, with these words. He writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And I think at this point people are like, did you mean to say it that way? Is that a typo? Because I don't think that sounds right. But he continues, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Well, those are not easy words, but they're wise words. In a sense, what James is saying is don't run from adversity, don't hide from the pain. God's going to use that to do something in you that deepens your character. Have you ever experienced that? He's going to use adversity, use trials, use challenges to make you something you would not otherwise become on your own. It's not easy to hear, but it's wise. This past summer, I came across a poem, which is significant because I never read poetry. But this poem is amazing, and it resonated with me, and I want to read it to you because I think it connects to exactly what James is saying. This is by Robert Browning Hamilton, 19th century British poet. He writes, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Have you experienced that? You know what Robert Browning's talking about? Some of you know in your own experience the ways you've been deepened through trials and through tests. To be clear, when James talks about trials and tests, he's talking about people losing their jobs because they follow Jesus. He's talking about people being pushed out of families and out of the cultural center because they believe in Jesus. That's the kind of trial he's talking about. But I agree with many writers who say we should not just limit it to that. In every season, in every context, in every generation, trials and tests take different shapes. For example, a trial for many people is stepping into the university classroom and quickly learning that Jesus is not good news. In fact, Jesus is associated with the problem in that context, and you as a student then need to learn how to live and speak faithfully as a follower of Jesus. For some people, trials are allowing the radiation treatment to deplete your body of all of its energy and all of its strength as you cling on to Jesus for your own life. For some people, trials are watching some of your closest family members, children, or best friends walk away from the Christian faith as you desperately try to hang on to it for yourself. For others of us, trials are watching our bank account deplete as we're trying to stay in this Vancouver real estate market, and now inflation goes up and we're anxious. These are just a few trials we face. And James is not interested in saying, it's going to be great. It's going to be easy. It's all going to go away now that you follow Jesus. He doesn't give any bait and switch. He says, brace yourself for it. That's reality. Don't hide from it. Don't deny it. Allow God to do in you what only he can do through adversity. Allow him to forge character in you that you desperately need, and you're going to go through the grind of pain. It's not easy, but it's wise. Let me give you a story from my own life. A few years ago, my brother was going through a really tough time in his work. I'm not going to get into the story, but he ended up calling me, and I remember driving while I was chatting with him. And, you know, he's sharing with me the story he was going through and there's such injustice in what he was going through. And I was like, this is what you need to do. And I went into, like, brother mode. You got to say this. You got to do this. You got to strategize this way. Give him all sorts of good advice, I thought. Fast forward a month from that conversation, we all happen to be in Ontario. I've got four brothers. There's five of us. And he's sharing the same story to the rest of my brothers, and my older, wiser brother doesn't say anything what I said. He said to my younger brother, "What do you think God's trying to do in this situation?" I was like, "I should have said that when I was on the phone. I'm a pastor, goodness sakes." But that totally flipped the script of the whole conversation. All of a sudden, you're asking new questions. All of a sudden, you have a different posture. All of a sudden, you're saying, "God, what are you doing in this adversity? What are you doing through this injustice? How can I live well in it and grow through it?" And I want to put before us this morning, as we hear these words from James, have you even asked the question? With the adversity you're facing, with the trials you're facing, with the tests that you're going through, what might God be inviting you into, and how might he be deepening, maturing, and perfecting your character such that it increasingly reflects Jesus Christ himself? Adversity is what God uses to forge our character. Then he moves from that piece of wisdom to number two, which is asking for wisdom. And there's sort of a logical connection here. There's a sense in which, well, what if my trials aren't making me more mature? What if I'm actually bitter? What if I'm not growing up? What if I lack wisdom? And you know what James says? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Don't you love that verse? James is like, do you need wisdom? And by the way, remember what wisdom is? It's not sort of theoretical ideas that philosophers are espousing. Wisdom is the practical know-how for navigating the difficulty and the complexity of life. Do you need wisdom? James says, ask God for wisdom. He knows your circumstances, he knows your challenges, he knows your family, he knows you, and he's a generous father who loves giving good gifts. In fact, James here, like I said last week, is mirroring Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does Jesus say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, because Jesus is a good father who gives good gifts. And he delights in giving wisdom to us as we navigate the difficulty, complexity, and pains of life. So ask. Now we move to the third piece of wisdom. We read in verse 12, "Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they stood the test, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And you can see that James is sort of circling back here. He starts by talking about trials and tests, and then he talks about perseverance, and now he's saying, let's talk about perseverance again. Here's why. No doubt there's people asking James, why is it so hard to be a Christian? I'm losing positions of influence. I'm having a hard time being faithful in my family system that doesn't believe what I believe. Why is this happening? And James first says, God's producing character in you. Embrace the difficulty. But now he's adding to that, just so you know, believers, there's coming a day where the pain, the temptations, the trials are going away, and you will receive a crown of life. Now, crown of life is a very rich image that's sort of woven throughout the Bible. It definitely shows up in Revelation. And it just so happens that we live in a moment where we're thinking a lot about crowns, right? I'm sure many of us are taking the whole day off tomorrow to grieve. The whole day. Your kids, too, taking the whole day off of school to grieve. But now we're thinking about the crown in England. We realize that, like, whenever crowns are bestowed on someone, whenever someone takes up the throne, it's mirrored by a sense of dignity, a sense of authority. It signifies a sense of power and responsibility. And the ceremonies are huge. There's a sense of commemorating. There's a sense of celebrating. And often at crowning events throughout history, there's feasting. And what James is saying in this passage is, yes, it's hard. Yes, you're going through trials. But look ahead to the time where Jesus returns in glory to restore his world, put away with all that is evil and wrong and terrifying, and you at that time will be given by God himself a crown of life. Isn't that beautiful? It's his way of saying the pain's not going to go forever. The adversity is not lasting forever. And when Jesus returns in glory, to those who persevere by his grace, in his strength, in love for the Father, receive the crown. The crown is joining Jesus in the feast, joining Jesus in everlasting life, sharing in his joy forever. That's the crown of life. And the encouragement then in it to James is, hold fast in the short, hard life you live. The crown is worth it. Now we're going to touch on the final piece of wisdom and spend a little bit more time on this one. James touches on temptation. And let me read for us verses 13 and following. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is where we remind ourselves that James is a very challenging book. But again, you see what he's doing here. He's coming back to the question that people ask, like, why is it so hard for me? And maybe you've even said what people might be wondering in this book is God doing this to me? Is God sending this adversity my way? Is this temptation coming from him? And James has some strong words to say. And I want to highlight first a contrast that he's making. He starts by saying, there's trials, and those trials are going to produce perseverance, and that perseverance is going to produce maturity. And now he's saying, you've got sinful desires that lead to acting in sinful ways, and that will eventually lead to death. But what he's doing is he's flipping the script, really. It's basically saying, when someone's going through suffering and difficulty, it's saying, is God doing this to me? And James is saying, well, are you the source of this? Before you blame others, before you pin this all on God being a bad God, let's talk about your own condition and the evil desires that drag you away. I mean, James knows how to put it strong. You'd think he's almost Dutch. It's like, the evil desires that drag you away. How's your heart doing? How are the decisions you've made the things that are punishing you? I remember years ago reading a book on evil and suffering and the source of evil, and one very wise writer very simply stated, we should be aware that so much of our suffering and pain is at the hands of humans. And he says, and that means at our own hands. We cause so much of our own pain, and we must not be quick to blame the Father for it. And let me give you an illustration. I remember hearing a story a while ago of a couple that went into marriage counseling, and they went into marriage counseling because their marriage was majorly on the rocks. In fact, they were there because the wife had an affair on her husband. And just to be clear, there's a huge backstory that he needs to own. I find sometimes we can pin someone as having all the blame, but they're sitting in this marriage therapy session, the first one. The counselor's talking to them, and all he wants to know is, what's the story? So he says to them, tell me how it got to this point. And she starts first by saying the simple statement, it started with my imagination. I entertained ideas in my mind of life with this other person. And that led to ideas of connecting and communicating, that led to meeting, that led eventually to this affair. That's a powerful statement. It started with desires that I entertained in my imagination. And I just want to say that's true for all of the messy situations we find ourselves in. Haven't you noticed that? It starts with a desire that you allow to linger. And that lingering desire sort of hatches a plan, and that plan becomes reality. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a mountain of pain of your own making. And what James is saying is, do not be quick to blame the Father for what you need to own, because you are often at the hands of your own sin and experience the pain of your own evil desires. Don't blame the Father. Instead, he will say in different ways, you should come to the throne of grace and experience the grace of the Son, who is rich in mercy and helps us in our time of need. Notice, though, that James's interest, in fact, a dominating interest, is the character of God. I'm so struck by the next statement he makes after saying, hey, look, you've got these sinful desires that drag you away and sin gives birth to death. And he says, don't be deceived. You know what the next line is? Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isn't that an interesting line? Don't be deceived. All the good things of your life, they're from the Father. He's not tempting you. He's not testing you. He's not the one putting temptation in your way. He's actually the one pouring out gifts on you. That's what James is trying to communicate. And I wonder if we take time to notice that, right? That the body that you brought, that you came here in, that body is organized by a loving Father who allowed you to take in the beauty of the Fraser Valley on a sunny September day. That's a rare gift. He gave you the gift of family and friendship, of work, of meaningful things to do with the short life you have. He gave you the gift of children. He gave you the gift of all the things that you can do with your leisure time. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Do we stop to notice? Do we stop to give thanks? Do we stop to recognize that everything that we experience is kindness from him, generosity from him? You know, I mentioned in the 9 a.m. service, and I'll say it again, something that's ministered to me over the last number of years at Hope is when I'm on the phone or walking or having a meeting with someone who's going through a really hard time, and there's a number of us, you know who you are, you've gone through a really hard time over the last few years, and it has meant the world to me to hear you say over the phone or to say while we're walking together, God is good. Even when I'm diagnosed with cancer, God is good. Even when I just lost my job, God is good. Even in this season of depression, God is good. Even when my husband was brought into a care home and I'm on my own at home. And I want to say to you who've ministered to me, thank you for reminding me of God's goodness in the midst of adversity. I think specifically of you, Bev, Anna Marie, Mikey, and Nell, and many more. God is and he gives good gifts. And we bear witness to that, even this morning as we gather. Notice that the greatest gift, you might say, that James names, as he mentioned that God is a good father who gives good gifts, he says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. You know what he's talking about there? Salvation. What James is saying is, hey, church, maybe just take a pause for a moment in the midst of your adversity and recognize that God in his generosity made you alive in Jesus. He brought someone in your life who lived or spoke the good news of Jesus, and you had the heart, the soft heart that God gave to respond in faith. He opened your eyes when you were living in rebellion. He filled you with his spirit when you were living in your own strength. He forgave you. He freed you. He's generous. He gave salvation. And what's true for that church is true for this church. God has given us the gift of salvation. Do we pause and give thanks that we're here? And your very presence here gives testimony to the fact that God is still doing that. He's still opening hearts. He's still softening our hard hearts. He's still pulling us out of the mess we create and bringing us into the family of love in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you're here. Your life is a testimony to his generous gift of new birth through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So to summarize James chapter 1 as best I can, James is saying, trials and tests are coming your way. Don't you run from them, embrace them. God's going to forge in you the maturity and the love and the character of Jesus through them. Secondly, if you are overwhelmed by the challenges of life and the complexity of everything you face, ask your Father for wisdom. He'll give it to you. Thirdly, James says, the trials and adversity and the tests that you face, they will one day go away, and those who are persevering by the grace of Jesus in the love of the Father receive eternal life, the crown of life. And finally, James is saying, God is good. He's not the source of your testing. He's not the source of temptation. He's the one who's giving every good and perfect gift into your life. That's James 1. Now, with the few minutes I have left, I want to reflect just briefly on how I think this book speaks into our context. Does that sound good? I now have a clock on the wall, which makes me nervous. Don't look at it. Don't you look back. I'm actually just going to rehash what Jerry Hanlon said at the men's breakfast. Are you here, Jerry? There you are. I didn't see you in the 9 a.m. Jerry at the men's breakfast basically preached my sermon for me. And I said, Jerry, do you want to preach the sermon up on Sunday? He said, no. And I'm offended by that. So I'm just going to say what Jerry said yesterday at the men's breakfast. This book here and these words are such a challenging word for us because, as Jerry said, we live in an easy everything culture. Everything is made to be as easy as possible. I mean, we live at the comfort level of kings and queens of previous generations, and we don't even know it. So many gadgets, so many technological developments are meant to make your life just that little tiny bit easier. Have you noticed that? Let me give an example. Not that long ago, Brittany and I were watching a renovation show, which is, by the way, not good for your health, because you could live in a great home, your life is wonderful, then you watch this show, and you're like, oh, we got to tear this sucker down, this is awful, everything's out of date, I didn't even know that color existed. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And on one of these renovation shows, they were putting in a new kitchen, and there was a sink above the oven, or the stove, and I was like, what in the world is that there for? They missed. Right? And then, of course, the lady on the show was like, now, when you go to your stove, you can fill up your pot with this sink instead of going all the way over to the actual sink. I was like, wow, what a suffering it was. All the time in my life, walking over to the sink, filling up that little tiny container, bringing it to the stove. That apparently is a suffering that we've now solved with this little tap that comes out of the wall. If you have that tap, no judgment. I'm totally sorry for offending those of you who have the fancy tap over the stove. But you get the point, and this is a sobering point. We live in an easy everything culture, and here's the danger. Here's the danger. It wires us to think that life should be easy and simple and comfortable. In fact, it predisposes us to a deep, deep idol of comfort, to the point where when the smallest things go wrong, we're like, oh my goodness, my life is awful. I can't believe God is like this. And James wants to say to us, why do you expect it to be easy? And I almost want to say to all of those of us who are younger in our church this morning, you need to know, if the scriptures are true, that life is not easy. Adversity is coming your way. If you've had an easy life so far, even if you're older, you can bet that it's coming. The trials and tests and adversity are coming. That's life in a broken world where we're still waiting for Jesus to return. And what I think we need to hear James saying is, don't you run from it. Don't deny it. Don't live in bitterness because of it. Embrace what God the Father will do through it. And I think if we had time to talk after the service, you could give testimonies to how God uses temptations, how he uses adversity for his good, for our good. And James would say more than that. Your temptations, they are coming. Your trials are coming. Adversity is coming. God's going to use it. But more than that, God's going to give you what you need to walk through it well. He's going to give you the wisdom to navigate your divided family over all the stuff that COVID surfaced. He's going to give you the wisdom to navigate the diagnosis that your spouse got, and you have no idea what to do with yourself. He's going to give you the wisdom to navigate the complexity of the university campus in postmodern British Columbia. He's a God who loves us and wants to equip us to walk and live well in a very hard world. And more than that, he promises that it's when it's all said and done, you get to live with him forever. When the short life, the beautiful short life we're given, is over, and we finish that race in the grace of Jesus, loving the Father, we get the crown of life. You get to live forever in the new creation, in the presence of God, in the fellowship of Jesus, in the perfection of this world forever. That's good news. That's worth enduring hardship for. That's worth being patient with. And it's knowing that God is with us, and he's for us, and he's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this scripture, and I pray that you give us ears to hear it. There's such deep challenge in these words, Lord, that we need to hear and have the humility to respond to. And Lord, I lift up everyone in our church right now who's going through a season of adversity, where there's real trials, there's real tests, there's real pain. And I ask that you, by your Spirit, would minister to those of us who need your strength. And Lord, we thank you that our suffering and our pain and our hurt is not wasted in your hands. Would you use it to forge in us the character of Jesus? Would you use in those things to make us persevere? And Lord, we wait and hope for the day when all pain and sickness and sorrow and hate is gone, and we will experience the gift of eternal life forever. Give us hope. Give us patience. Give us the character of Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.